I would like to have you turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. When one does preaching in the book of Ephesians, there's all kinds of themes that can be gathered together and enjoyed. But the one I wanted to spend some time on today has to do with the topic related to the body of Christ. And even in my notes here, I have the body is equal to the concept of the church. And when you see one, you pretty much see the other. It's related together. We live in a world today where the idea of the church seems to be disappearing. We've had people who would like to say that the church somehow has come to an end and no longer is a biblical concept that's even should be available today. And I have no way of knowing how they could ever pull that from the scriptures. They might be seeing the church as becoming Laodicean, perhaps, and being a bit stale in its participation concept, but that the church isn't a part of this period of time. I just have no concept as to how they can pull that off logically in this day and age. The other thing is that we're also seeing concepts of where people are saying, well, really, the church and Israel, there's no difference between them. There's just maybe some minor modifications, new things that have come down the pike a little bit, but they try to merge those two together. And they don't get that from the scriptures at all. They don't get it from Galatians. They don't get it from Ephesians. They don't get it from Romans. They don't get it from 1 Corinthians. They don't get it that get that concept from a major portion of the script of the New Testament scriptures. And so I would like to start spending some time here in Ephesians chapter 1, going down into the chapter a little ways. It talks about we who are believers in this portion of scriptures. I'm going down to verse 22. And in this portion of scriptures, we need to recognize that it is our Lord Jesus Christ being spoken of in verse 20, which yet wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only of this world, but also of that which is to come, verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things. And that does not say Israel there. It doesn't say that the church is gone. It says hath gave him to be head over all things to the church, to the church. To the church. This is the gathered out people. And the church is the people who are gathered out that they might be recognized as being a special people, a unique people. And not only this, but verse 23, which is his body. And so we're going to be talking about the body of Christ in much of this time here this morning. It is to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So if you want to see and understand what is the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ and how all of this works in this day, in this age, this period of time, it is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. There's no room for anything else whereby he is to be seen and understood. It is through the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I'd like to go to chapter 2 in verse 11, where it continues on discussing this topic. Chapter 2:11, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles. So when we're talking about this, this letter is written to people who were at Ephesus. Ephesus is a place that would be in what we would call modern-day Turkey today. Largely, the culture would be totally different than what we would understand Turkey to be today, in that they worshipped gods which were made out of things that were made by the hand of the individuals. They had whole economic industries related to building idols or gods. And so this was a period of time where it says, being, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles, in the flesh. So this has to do with their culture and their background. In time past, Gentiles in the flesh. That you being in time past, that suggests that there's been a change that's taken place. Where you once were, now there's something different that's being presented here and something that needs to be taken note of. In that you, that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision. So he's not speaking to the Jews who happened to have moved there, and we find that the Jews moved to various different places around the Roman Empire. And this was the time of the Roman Empire. They moved to various cities. They were involved in the economics, the business, the sales, all of these kinds of things. And of course, they were good business people, who being called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that in that time ye were without Christ. So there was a period of time when they did not know Christ. They did not understand what he had done. They hadn't, perhaps hadn't even heard that there was such a thing as Jesus Christ. And not being Jews, they wouldn't have even had the prophecies, the knowledge of the prophecies of scriptures that would point to a Messiah, one who would be anointed of God and come among a people that would provide salvation. That in time past, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Christ. Does this not show that there was no connection between them and that which would be Israel? Being aliens, that doesn't mean that they were a part of it. That means that they were a people who were unknown in relationship to this. They were not considered citizens in any sense. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise. That doesn't have anything to do with being a part of it, if you're strangers of the covenant of promise. One of the things that happens that is always known in this part of the country and on up into New England is that if you move from another place, you were born somewhere else, and you move into this area or New York or up into all of New England, if you weren't born there and raised there all of your years, like some of you have been here, you come in, you never obtain the status whereby you were one that was there. You are, if you're a stranger, you're always a stranger. To a certain extent, you're never accepted as one who was a natural born part of that community. And the only way you'll understand that is if you were to move from here and go to another location, another state or another region, you'll find out that you'll never become what they would call a natural born citizen. And that's the difference between naturalized and being a natural born too. And we have that understanding even in our country as we have people who come from overseas. A natural born citizen can be a president, but one who is a naturalized citizen can never be president. Because that's the way the nation is set up. That's the way we understand things. That is a concept that is built in as a people. It's something that just comes down from ages gone by. So that verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, and of course being without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, that means that you're separated from two different groups now, strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. If they don't have hope, that means that this is an eternal status, for at least from their point of view and their understanding up to this point. Having no hope and without God in the world. When you don't have God in the world, you don't have the ability to understand what is right and wrong. And you may think you do, but you don't, because you don't know what to compare to. And so you would compare to that which you've been living in and operated through, maybe raised in as your family or whatever else, but you don't have the knowledge of knowing what is right, because only God provides the knowledge of right. And we discussed the idea of justification. It's a people who are made right. Well, this kind of concept of right or righteousness is only available from God. So here they are, without hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. This is a very special situation, where you were not a part of any body, any group of people which is related to God. You who were afar off are made nigh, made close, by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, the word us has to do with there, and we've already seen this commonwealth of Israel mentioned above. We've already seen the Gentile concept to where there is no connection, no relationship to God. The commonwealth of Israel should be connected with the relationship with God and righteousness, although we find that is true, whether it is in the book of Judges or even Deuteronomy, where the mind of man just wants to spin off away from that which is righteousness. We read all the way through the Old Testament, it keeps talking about sin and separation and the judgment that God has to bring against Israel because they were involved in idolatry, they weren't involved in true worship. Their hearts, they might go to the temple and worship to a degree, they'd give sacrifice, but their heart was unclean, and they would talk about the heart being uncircumcised, even though they would maybe be physically so and physically identified, the heart wasn't there. But we find that it is in Christ Jesus, through whom we might be drawn close to by the blood of Christ. And of course, we learned last hour that the blood of Christ is the means by which we might receive justification. We might be made right. For he is our peace who hath made both one. So the Jewish person and the Gentile might be made both one. And the Jew would say, well, you can't come into the presence of God. The Jew would say, you can't come into the presence of God because you can only do that through temple worship. That would be the concept that only the high priest once a year would come into the Holy of Holies and in that sense would be representative of coming into the presence of the Holy God himself. And it was an extremely dangerous thing. If his heart wasn't right, he might well die in that process of coming there. But now, you see, the Jewish person, having been background of sinning themselves altogether too much, saying that God is only their God and nobody else can have a part in it, now we see that the Gentile is also included in this, in that when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, the veil between the Holy of Holies and the holy place was rent, was torn. And this is what they're talking about when it says, he is our peace who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That's the allusion that's being made there. So that anyone who by faith enters into Jesus Christ and the provision that he makes for the salvation of our souls, he has as much right to come into the presence of God as anyone else. And so we see that the Jew and the Gentile both are now able to enter into this privilege and come into the very presence of God, having abolished, verse 15, in his flesh, the enmity. You see, when I sin, I'm an enemy of God. Now, wait a minute. Let's don't just leave it there. I'm not only an enemy of God, but he is my enemy too. Because if I choose to sin, I am saying, God, what you have said is not good enough, not right enough. Just because you made us doesn't mean you have the right to suggest to me things that I ought to do and separate from this or to do that. I don't like what you've said. You're my enemy. When I sin, I declare him my enemy as much as I become his enemy. Because as I defile his name, his holiness, his person, I have entered into that status of enmity, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. Remember, the law of commandments pointed out what sin is. Even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. Some people say, well, it's just the Ten Commandments. But now when we talk about contained in the ordinances, this kind of spreads this out a little bit. You go and read Leviticus. You go and read Numbers and Deuteronomy and those, and you find out that not only do we have the Ten Commandments, but we have the expansion of this, which explains it in its usefulness. So even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now here's the thing that goes on here is that we have Israel and we have the Gentiles. That's everybody in the world. Have you thought about that? The Israel and the Gentiles. He has taken of Israel, he has taken of the Gentiles, those who have entered in by faith into the forgiveness of sins, into the justification that comes by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has taken of the two and made what? One new man. One new man. Now, this suggests that the ways of the Gentiles and the ways of Israel were not satisfying to God. And that what he's done is he's made a new man, a new testimony, a new person. And so by this, he's made peace. You see, those who are sinners despise God and they're in enmity, whether they're Jews or Gentiles or whatever. And we find that there, in some ways, this is a similar type of a situation where the testimony of the holiness of God has so become defiled through various peoples that even in the days of Abraham, he brought a man out of the Ur of the Chaldees and established a nation. Now he has established a new man at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's made it possible that middle wall of partition, which has separated us peoples in sin, we might be able to come into his very presence. Now, coming into the presence of a holy God is not possible except that one is righteous by standing and by position. He made us righteous. He justified us. And so having done this, he has then established a whole new people, a new man, and verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross having slain the enmity thereby. What a tremendous thing that we have going here. That he might take those who were sinners, make them clean so that they might come into the presence of God. By the way, God isn't interested in that which is wicked coming into his presence. His righteousness judges wickedness. So unless we're righteous, we can't come into the presence of God. And this is what Jesus did on the cross to establish to those who have entered into Him and He in them, that they might be a people who are righteous, have the right to come into His presence because there's nothing to prevent it. No sin in position, especially. And that we, of course, we would see otherwise where we're supposed to walk in that also. That He might reconcile both unto God in one body. So Israel, now we find that the law isn't altogether overthrown in any sense. Nor is Israel altogether forgotten or passed away as a seminal type people, a people who would be by national, by ethnic background, Israel. He hasn't altogether thrown that aside, but because the testimony had been so vilely damaged, He established in Christ Jesus a new body, a new people. And this is a very, very important presence, situation this year. Now, some people would say, well, Israel's been cast off by God. They have no more importance than the Gentile of any other type and stripe, anyone who would be a Gentile of any other stripe or type. But Israel still is not totally out of the picture of God's work or His blessing. We would find that in prophecy, because there's a future time for them. We would find that in the sense that even in unbelief, Israel still has a testimony that's there. But in Jesus Christ, it made it possible for Jews and Gentiles to come into His presence because the middle wall of partition and the Holy of Holies has been opened up, whereby those who are the righteous can come into His presence. And from this time forward, after His death, burial, and resurrection, then He establishes this body and He enables it through His Holy Spirit, which wasn't ever possible. We'll have to deal with that another time sometime. But that's a key issue. The Holy Spirit, the body of Christ, this is what defines one of the most clarifying definitions of what the church is or the body of Christ is. That He might reconcile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, verse 17, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off and to them that were nigh. So this is, the far off would be the Gentiles, those who were nigh would probably be the Jews by implication here. Verse 18, for through him we both, that would be those who are of Israel and those who are of the Gentiles, through him we both have access unto the Father. And the means of the access, the instrument of the access, would be by one Spirit. Now, one of the things we would find in other places is that the Spirit of God indwells us. The Spirit of God fills us. That would be later on in Ephesians. It would talk about that especially. And so, by one Spirit, you have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That's a marvelous thing. There was nobody who was teaching that in the time when people were living in Ephesus or living in Athens or living in other places around the world. They thought that they were cut off just because they weren't an ethnic Israelite. They had no hope because a lot of people taught that. And there's still people today teaching that. If you really want to hear it, you want to look into the internet and see these places, they're still trying to say that today, by innuendos or by actual straight open efforts. Verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now I talked about people moving from another part of the country into this area. Those who are natural born here are strangers, and they are considered foreigners. But when you have something new take place, whereby you have Israel and you have the Gentiles, and you have whereby each one must enter into the body of Christ by new birth, that makes you a natural born citizen in that sense. That makes you one who is there whereby you are no different than anyone else. So I can be a stranger coming from Boise, Idaho, or Chicago, or Alabama, or Florida, or New York, or wherever you want me to come from. I can be a stranger, but because I am born again in Jesus Christ, made a new creature, whereby I am taken from that Gentile implied background, and because you would be here naturally born and lived here all of your life, but as one who was an alien from God because of sin, whether you take one from far away or one close by who is either one an alien of God, having been transformed and made righteous, then we become one because of the new birth in Him. And that makes us then of one who is no longer a foreigner or stranger, but fellow citizens with the saints. That's what makes us here unique from those people who are out there who do not know Christ. We become fellow citizens, natural born citizens, a part of the family of God. We are placed into His body. Now, if we're not wanting to carry this too far without... I could ask you this. Look at your body, your hands, you can't look at your face too easy. You have to get a mirror out maybe to do that. But look at your body. Now let's say that, your foot gets a little bit sore. How many around here have known anyone who's taken a hatchet and cut off their foot because it's happened to stumble on a rock or step on a stone and it kind of hurt? How easy is it that we just take this finger and jerk it off and cast it away because it's not? It's that which is a part. It is a body. It is that which is, your parts of your body are in that sense a part of the citizenship of the body. Whereby all of that which is there, it is integral and it is necessary. This is really a special part that we have here, whereby we are a people who are unique in every way as to what we are and do. So through Him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father in verse 18. I'd like to go to chapter 3 briefly here, chapter 3, verse 4. It says, in verse 3 it talks about having made known to me the mystery, how that by revelation He hath made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now. As it is now, it's important, revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow saints, or fellow heirs, and of the same body and partakers of this promise in Christ by the gospel. So, up to this time, no one thought that they could come into the fellowship in relationship to God. But now, as we saw in the previous chapter where it talks about now, the Gentiles and Israel is both taken together and placed into one body. This is an important area that we need to lay hold on. Verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gospel, to the gift of grace, of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints in this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, which he's explaining why he has the authority to do this, because God has made this change whereby both the Gentile and the Israelites would be able to be made part of this body of Christ, the fellowship of the mystery in verse 9. In chapter 4, verse 11, we go down there and it says, he gave some, relating to this body. We could look up further in the verse. We would see where verse 4, it says, there is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called into one hope of your calling. And in relationship to this, then he discusses how that he gave some apostles, some prophets, and that there are differentiations within the body in terms of service and use, but that there is one body and one spirit. And so we should not accept that there would be any differentiation that's involved there. I think what I'd like to do is go down to verses 11 and 12, the purpose of these gifts he gave unto God, verse 11, gave some apostles and so forth, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of what? The body needs to be built up. And the building up of the body, I would suggest, is something similar to like when a child is born into a family. How much do you nurture that child? Don't you feed them? Don't you work with them? Don't you teach them how to play, how to move, how to play, how to do things, how to be more active, how to be more useful? A child learns to play to learn skills, but then after a time, those skills that they learn in play then are changed and modified so that they then begin to be able to be productive. They are able to produce some kind of an activity that is useful, that is profitable. And then as the child grows older, those skills and those new learned work skills then are applied to that which provides for the welfare of the family and continues on and is passed on from generation to generation. So when we're talking about verse 12, the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, there is work in the ministry that needs to be participated in, that needs to be done. And if one isn't working in the ministry in some way or form in serving others, that's the idea of ministry here, for the edifying of the body of Christ, then they are missing in their skills. Their perfection is lacking in its operation. So for the perfecting of the saints and for the work is a purpose statement. Perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, when you're saying the work of the ministry, I can just see, because I've said it myself, not everybody can be a preacher. Not everybody can do this or that or whatever. But when we're talking about edifying of the body of Christ, that is a pretty broad term. When you're building a house, don't you learn plumbing? Don't you learn maybe bricklaying? Don't you learn how to put a hammer and a nail together so that, I'm talking about a steel nail, not the thumbnail. Don't you learn how to put them together so that things are fastened? Don't you learn how to lay a foundation so that it's not going to move away? I saw something interesting the other day. There's a new home that went up next to me, and we were looking across, and maybe it's just the way the ground heaves and changes because of moisture and freezing, but we're seeing a sag in a long porch. Foundation wasn't correct. They thought it was correct, but it wasn't correct. And that's going to, it might be 3 or 4 inches that in the middle, it just kind of sags down a little bit. Now, maybe when everything dries out and all the land gets back to shape, that'll come back, they'll all come back together and be level again. But that's interesting. For the building up, for the establishment of the body of Christ, if I'm sagging, there's a reason for it. If I'm not just as it ought to be, there's a reason for it. And I may not be able to know why it's there. And I may not know how to fix it if it does happen. But that's why we're all part of the body, because some of you have skills and have been trained in things that I haven't, and so I have to learn that, or I have to be ministered to, so that the sag is taken out of my life. And your skills are necessary to me, and my skills are necessary to you. And I may not know it, except you practice your part of the ministry of serving for the benefit of the body of Christ, making it strong, making it well established, so that the infrastructure is there and so the beautification of it is there. That's all part of it, being a part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ was established by Jesus Christ for a purpose. And it's altogether different than anything that was known in ages past. The body of Christ is unique for this period of time until the coming of Jesus Christ in the air to take us home to be with Him. Dear Heavenly Father, may we grasp some of this and be able to use it to your glory. May we be able to be profitable in this day. May we be able to be one who is taking your gospel and sharing it, reaching out to people, as we would see your Holy Spirit grab a hold of that soul and make them a new creature, and to build them up and place them into the body of Christ. Though they may be new to us, they would be fellow citizens. May we understand that and treat them as such and minister to them as such and use the opportunities for your glory. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.